Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message. We talked last week about the names of God, and I had such a good time as I was studying and hearing what God had for us, and I felt as I was just rehearsing and meditating on what God had for us, that God had more than just one message last week. And so Meredith and I started having conversations, and I said, hey, I need to do a part two. I need to do a part two on the names of God and talk a little bit more about who God is, because he's got an abundance of names. He doesn't just have one name. He doesn't just have five names. He's got a whole multitude of names. And so we need to talk a little bit further about the names of God, because names are funny things, right? We talked about this last week, that the names that we have are funny things as well. You were probably given your name by your parents, but there's also the very real potential that you've chosen the name that you go by now. If you're a parent, you have the ability to choose the name that you want to go by. As well as that, if you are a grandparent, you for sure get to choose the name that you get to go by. We experienced this when Meredith and I got pregnant. She got pregnant. I don't know why we say that. She got pregnant. She did all the hard work. And she got pregnant, and about 9 years ago, we started having conversations with my side of the family, with my parents and with her parents, and we asked them, what name do you want to be known by? Like, do you want grandma? Do you want grandpa? Do you want papa? Do you want something else? And my parents decided pretty quickly that they wanted to be known by Pops and by Granzo. And that might make absolutely no sense to you, but it made perfect sense to us in our family and in our context. And then some months went by, and we kept on asking her parents, what do you want to be known by? And her dad said, I just want to be known as Papa. I want to be known as the Papa of these grandchildren. And we kept on asking her, Mom, what do you want to be known by? What do you want to be known by? And she's like, I'm researching and I'm studying and I'm trying to figure it out. And I don't know, like I've Googled a whole lot of different things. And months and months and months went by. And we're like, hey, the delivery date is coming. You need to give us a name at some stage. You're going to have to decide, because our kid is just going to decide for themselves if you don't decide for you what you want to be known by. And eventually she says, okay, I think after all the research and all the hours and all the studying that I've done, I think what I want to be known by is Mori. I want to be known by Mori. And we were like, what the heck does that mean? What kind of name is Mori? And so she'd done all this studying because she's Irish. Her ancestry is Irish, if you can't tell by her blonde hair. And so she had done studying into what do the Irish call their grandparents in Gaelic, and Mori, or at least that's how we think that it's pronounced. We have actually no idea if that's the correct pronunciation of that word or not. But that's what she goes by to our grandkids. And so we have a Papa and we have a Mori and we have a Pops and we have a Granzo. And that makes sense in our context, and that makes sense for our family. And you probably have names for yourself as well that make sense for your context and for your story and for your situation and for your relationship, because names mean something in the context that you're in. They communicate memories and moments that we have together. And that's why it matters, the names that we give to God, because it matters how you speak to God. It matters the names that you call God. And there's the potential that you call God the name that you first heard your parents call him. Maybe you've never graduated from the faith that your grandparents gave you. Your grandparents, in a way, prayed you into faith, and you've never graduated beyond that. And so the relationship that you have with God is really dependent on the relationship that your grandparents had with God. And so now you pray as if God is really far off and God is distant and God is removed, because you don't know God for yourself. And what I want to do today is introduce God to you in a new way and in a profound way so that your relationship with God can be your own relationship with God, where you're not dependent on someone else's faith, where you have your own faith and your own relationship with God. Because when you begin to know Him more and more, you begin to know more and more of His names. You begin to see Him in all kinds of different positions and all kinds of different relationships. You begin to see Him in roles like Father. And knowing Him as Father is one of the most important things that you can ever know Him as. If you ever invited me over to your house, I would be so respectful. I would be so respectful. If you ever invited me over for a meal and you were like, hey, Pastor Phil and Meredith, can you come and bring your kids and can you come over to our house? We want to invite you over for a dinner. I'd be like, absolutely, that sounds wonderful. What can we bring with us as well? I'm going to bring something with me. I'm going to show up on time. I'm not going to show up early. I'm not going to show up late. Because that's stressful when you're hosting, when people show up early and when people show up late. I'm going to show up on time. I'm going to bring something with me. I'm going to take my shoes off at the door. I'm going to compliment you on the decor of your house and the colors. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to be so respectful when I come to your house. When I go to my parents' house, I don't have to stand at the door and knock. I just go straight on in. I don't have to ask my parents when I go to their house, can I eat something? I just go straight up to the refrigerator and I see what's available. I don't have to ask for some water. I go and help myself because I know that it's available. Because it's my parents' house. Because I know that if they have it, then I have access to it. And so if God has something, I have access to it as well. And so if God has something, I want to contextualize this. If God has something, you have access to that thing as well. If God has promised you something, you don't have to continually ask for that thing. If God has made something available to you, all you have to do is receive that thing. You don't have to keep on asking to be saved. You receive salvation. You don't have to ask to be healed. You receive healing. If God has promised it to you, you don't have to continually ask for that thing. You just receive it because He's a good father. And a good father wants to give good gifts to his children. And when you know God as your Father, it changes the way that you pray. It changes the way that you have your faith. It changes the way that you experience your life. You don't have to keep on asking. And so last week and this week are all about getting to know God in a deeper way. And when you know God in a deeper way, it changes the way that you worship and it changes the way that you pray and it changes your perspective and your outlook that you have on life. And so I want you to know Him as Yahweh. I want you to know Him as the God who always has been there. The great I am, the God who is present today and the God who used to be present and the God who always will be present. He's the great I am who exists outside of time and space, but He still exists in this moment as well. I want you to know Him as Yahweh, and I want you to know Him as Jehovah Jireh. Come on, we just sung about that. I want you to know Him out as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides every need that you have. It's not your job that provides your needs. It's not your boss that provides the needs. God works through those things, but God is your source. God is your provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. I want you to know Him as Jehovah Jireh today. I want you to know Him as Jehovah Rohi. I want you to know Him as your shepherd. I want you to know Him as your protector and your guidance. Every time that you don't know what to do, every decision that you need to make that you're unsure about what to do, He is the good shepherd. And I want you to know Him as your good shepherd. I want you to know Him as Jehovah Roy, the God who sees you. He's the God who sees you. And potentially you're here today feeling anonymous, feeling as just one person in a crowded room, Maybe you're just feeling as a number who's joining in and watching this online. And the enemy wants you to believe that nobody cares about you beyond the smile that you put on a Sunday morning. But God sees you, and God knows you, and God loves you, and God cares about you in your quiet times, and God cares about you in your loud times. God cares about every moment that you have. God cares about you. I want you to know him as Jehovah Rapha, the God who can heal you, the God who built healing into your body. He is such a healer. He's the God who can heal you. And that's a whole lot of names. That's what we talked about last week. And what I realized this week, as I was thinking and meditating again on the message and the names of God, I started to think about how sometimes when you meet somebody and you learn their name, you forget their name. And then time goes on, and you don't want to do the awkward thing like 6 months later where you're like, we've had like 13 conversations and I don't remember your name and I'm really sorry. And so we just stop saying that person's name. And so like, I kind of know you because I see you all the time, but I also don't really know you because I can't remember your name. And so we're like, hey, bro. Hey, what's up, sis? Cousin? How you doing? Hey, God? God, that's your name, right? Hey, God? Like he's some distant and far off and removed being that you don't have a personal connection with. But when you know him by name and when you call him by name, it draws him closer to you. When you know him by name, it draws his presence closer to you. And that's what I want for you, is the ability to call on the name of God so that his presence would be drawn closer to you. That was last week. That's just a recap. All right, you ready for some new names? All right, because it matters. It matters what you call him. It matters who you name him. It matters who Gideon called him. I don't know if you remember Gideon in the Bible. Gideon was in the Old Testament, and Gideon came about during this really difficult time for Israel. The Midianites continued to attack the Israelites, so much so that every time that the Israelites would plant their crop, the Midianites would come and steal the crop before it reached its harvest. The Midianites had been attacking for year upon year upon year upon year, and this is the context for where Gideon comes into being. He's a young man, and so this is all he has ever really known. And God comes to speak to Gideon at this moment. And at the moment that God comes to speak to Gideon, it says that he was threshing wheat in a wine press. And you don't have to know anything about how to thresh wheat or about how to press wine to know that those two things do not go together. The reason that Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press was because he was trying to hide the food that he had, because he knew that the Midianites would come and try and steal it. It's like what your siblings do when you're growing up and they have something good, but they don't want someone else to come and have it. It's like, I see how kids do it all the time. Like they have a piece of candy and they immediately go over like this so that their brothers don't come and try and take it. That's what Gideon is doing when God comes and speaks to him. And God comes to him and he says, liberation is on the way. And instead of that causing faith to stand up on the inside of Gideon and him say, yeah, come on, let's do it, let's do it, he begins to panic and he begins to retreat and he's filled with anxiety and unsurety and he doesn't know if this is really God. And he says, well, if this really is you, then I'm going to create a sacrifice as an offering to you. And if it really is you, then I want you to consume the sacrifice that I'm making. And God's like, okay, I'm God. And so he consumes the sacrifice, and Gideon's like, oh, okay, so that might be you, but now, like, he's filled with anxiety and he's not sure because he's grown up in trauma. And so I am sure that Gideon struggled with some kind of mental health disorder or condition. He probably had some kind of twitch. He had some kind of anxiety, some kind of depression. And so when God shows up and does that, he still does not rise up in faith. He says, well, I'm not sure if that really is you, God. I know that you did that thing with the sacrifice, but I need more proof. Like, are you really going to come and save my people? Are you really going to come? Is it really going to come the way that you say that it's going to come? And if it is, then I want to take this fleece. And I want to lay this fleece out overnight. And then in the morning, when I come and look at this fleece, if it's wet, then I will know that you are God. And so he goes to bed and he wakes up in the morning. And of course, this thing is drenched. And instead of that causing faith to rise up on the inside of Gideon, he says, well, that might have been a fluke. That might have just been a coincidence. So let me take the same fleece, and I'm going to lay it out overnight again, and then I'm going to go to bed. And if it's dry when I wake up in the morning, then I will know that you are God. So he takes the fleece and he lays it out, and in the morning when he wakes up, it's bone dry. And he's like, it is you. It is God. You are Yahweh. You are the God who said that you were. And In Judges chapter 6, verse 23 and 24, this is what it says. The Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear, for you shall not die. And then in verse 24, it says, then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. The Lord brings peace to you because he is peace. And because Gideon knew him as the Lord who is peace, you can also know him as the Lord who is peace, Jehovah Shalom. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. I came today to declare over you that peace is your portion. I speak the name of Jesus over you, that peace would be yours, that when it feels like the wars are raging on around you in the middle of the night when you cannot sleep, I speak Jehovah Shalom over you. When you feel like everything is turning, I speak that he is your center. I speak peace and come in your life. Not a peace that is fleeting, that comes and goes, but a peace that remains. And a calm that remains. A peace and a calm that cannot be obtained by drugs, by alcohol, or by anything else. But solely can come because he is Jehovah Shalom. He is Jehovah Shalom. I dare you to say that today, that he is Jehovah Shalom. He is Jehovah Shalom. Because Gideon knew him as Jehovah Shalom, you can also know him as Jehovah Shalom. He is the God of peace. It matters who you name him. It matters what Moses called him. Moses gave God all kinds of different names. I could preach an entire message just on the names that Moses gave God. But there's one that stands out to me in particular. It's one of my favorite stories of the Bible, and this is when the Amalekites would come and they attacked the Israelites. And Moses was in charge of the Israelites at the time, and he went up to the top of a mountain. And what he observed was that when he was on the top of the mountain, when his arms were raised, the Israelites would win. And he noticed that Joshua and the fighting men were overcoming the Amalekites when he kept his arms raised in the sky. But then over time, his arms started to get tired. and they fell to the ground. And when his arms went down, the Amalekites would begin to overcome the Israelites. So then he would raise his arms back up again, and the Israelites would overcome yet again. And I'm reminded of this every single Sunday morning when Clinton's like, raise your hands, let's worship and let's praise. And I'm like, yeah, come on, let's worship and let's praise and victory and all of these kind of things. And then he's like, keep your hands raised. And I'm like, my arms are getting tired. I gotta put my, and he's like, keep your hands raised to the heavens in victory. And I'm like, Clinton, my arms are getting tired, brother. I gotta put my arms down. This is what happened with Moses when his arms would go down. He was tired. And the Midianites, or the Amalekites, would overcome the Israelites. And I need to demonstrate this to you. I need three volunteers. Can I have three guys? I think we got Terry. I think we got Julius, Jason. Perfect. Can I get you three to come up here? I learn best by illustration. I don't know if this is true for you or not, but I need these three guys to help with this illustration. I don't know who the strongest one is between the three of you. You feeling the strongest? Who's the strongest? Okay, Julius. I need you to be my rock. Can you be my rock? Okay, you volunteer, but you don't even know what that means yet. Okay, so I need you to go down on your knees and on your hands, facing that way, your head facing that way. Can you do that for me? Yeah, your knees and your hands. All right, a little bit further. That's a perfect rock right there. Can you hold that position? I don't know how long you can hold that position. Hopefully for a couple minutes of this demonstration. So what happens is that Moses is trying to raise his hands because he knows that there is victory that takes place when his hands are raised. And then two people named Aaron and Hur come along, and they notice the exact same thing, that when his arms go down, the Israelites begin to lose the battle. And so I need an Aaron and I need a Hur. They come along and they put Moses on a rock. I'm not going to put all my weight on him, just a little bit for the illustration. And so I need Aaron over here to hold this arm. And I need her over here to hold this arm. And they hold Moses' arms up until the end of the battle so that the Israelites can overcome the Amalekites, so that they can experience victory, because Moses couldn't do it by himself. And this is not even talking about God yet. This is talking about accountability right now. The best way for you to experience victory in your finances is to get some accountability. The best way for you to experience victory in your marriage is to experience some accountability. The best way for you to experience victory in any area of your life, to overcome pornography or any other addiction, is some accountability. This is what accountability is right here. This is a visual demonstration of accountability. And there is the very real potential that you're not experiencing the victory in your life because you don't allow people close enough to you. And so you want the victory, but you don't want anyone close to you. And you think that you can claim victory all by yourself, but your arms are getting tired. Let some people close to you that can help raise up your arms. Victory comes when God moves and when you allow people close enough to you for you to experience victory in your life. This is accountability. Come on. Keep clapping for our illustration, for our thank you for the rock and for Aaron and her. This is Exodus chapter 17, verse 15. It says this, and Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. Or maybe your translation might say, the Lord is my victory. The Lord is my banner. This is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Where this name comes from is when two opposing armies would line up against each other, ready for war, there was always a flag or some kind of banner that became the place where the army would surround themselves. It became the rallying point for your army. You would see your flag and you would know, that's where I need to be. When you say Jehovah Nissi, that he is your banner, what you're saying is, I need to be in that place of presence. I need to be in that place where God is. I need to get to that rallying place to experience victory. Because when you're by yourself, you think that everything that you are battling is just the things that you can see. But when God moves on your behalf, what happens is that you are reminded that there are things that are going on that you cannot see. You're not just battling against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And you cannot do those things by yourself. You need Jehovah Nissi to fight your battles. I said you need Jehovah Nissi to fight your battles. And so when we sing songs like, this is how I fight my battles, what you're saying is that he is Jehovah Nissi. He is fighting the battle for you. And so you don't fight for victory, you fight from victory. Because God has already won the battle. And so when you sing Jehovah Nissi, you are reminding yourself it's not about the battle, it's about the fact that God has already won the war. When Jesus went to the cross and when he overcame death, hell, and the grave, he did everything that he needed to do for you to experience victory. He is Jehovah Nissi. He is Jehovah Nissi. He is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my victory. And you can claim victory in your finances. You can claim victory over your mind. You can claim victory over your marriage. You can claim Jehovah Nissi in every different area of your life. Because Moses knew him as Jehovah Nissi, you also can know him as Jehovah Nissi. It matters who you call him. It matters who the sons of Korah called him. The sons of Korah? Who are the sons of Korah? I hear your mind going, who are the sons of Korah? Korah is someone who was in the Old Testament, and he had a very small part to play in the Old Testament. Let me tell you why. He rose up against Moses, him and like 250 other guys. He said, Moses, I don't like the way that you're leading, and I don't think that you're doing things properly, and I think that I could do things better, and so I know that you think that you're the anointed one of God, but I think that actually I could do it a little bit better than you could. This is Korah. And Moses is like, okay, well, let's see what God has to say about that. And so Moses lines up on his side, and Korah stands on his side. Him and the 250 people, and Moses and all of his people. And Moses is like, all right, let's see who God is with. And then an earthquake takes place, and the earth swallows up Korah and all of the men that were with him. God was not with Korah. God was with Moses. It's interesting, though, that when something like this typically happens in the Old Testament, what we see is that not just that person's name receives the consequence, it's often the entire lineage that is blotted out. It's like the consequence is not just for that person, but for their children and for their children's children and their children's children's children. We see that all the time throughout the Old Testament. But it doesn't happen here. It's interesting because many generations after Korah, we are introduced to the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah are artists, and they are creatives, and they are poets, and they are lyricists, and they would write songs like you know how we know scripture like Psalm 46, like, be still and know that I'm God? That comes from the sons of Korah. And specifically in Psalm chapter 46 and verse 7, it reads like this. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The sons of Korah knew him as the Lord of hosts. This is Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Hosts means a great multitude. Another way of thinking of it is like the Lord of hordes. Not like when you hoard onto something and you stockpile that thing, but hordes being like a great multitude. As in, if there is a lot of it, God is God over all of it. When you think of the angels being too many to count, God is God over all of them. When you think of the sand that is in all the beaches that is too numerous to count, God is God over all of it. When you think of all the stars that are in the sky, too numerous to count, God is God over all of it. Jehovah Sabaoth says that he is a big God. He is a God who is filled with all kinds of grandeur. He's an enormous, magnificent, amazing, awesome God. And if you have something in your life, he's God over that thing. Even the troubles and the difficulty and the problem that seems really big in your mind, that thing that you might have entered into today thinking about, like that frustration, that relationship, that situation, whatever that thing is, and it seems really big to you, he's God over that thing too. He's a big, abundant, awesome God. And if it can be counted, he's God over it. If it cannot be counted, he's God over it, because he is the God over hosts. He's the God over multitudes. He is Jehovah Sabaoth. Matters what the sons of Korah knew him as. All right, I got two more of these. Y'all good?
Yeah.
All right, two more of these. It matters who you call him. It matters who Ezekiel called him. Ezekiel was an Old Testament prophet. And he came about when his entire tribe was taken off by the Babylonians, and he lived in exile. And much of the book that he wrote was filled with prophecy about what it would be like to get the land back. Especially in Ezekiel chapter 48, the entire chapter that we read about is about how the land would be divided, and about how Jerusalem would be rebuilt, and about what the sanctuary would look like when they would go back and occupy the land that they had been taken from. That's what he spent much of his writings talking about. And then specifically in Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35, this is what he says. The circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on shall be the Lord is there. The Lord is there. This is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. What's interesting about this name is that this name is given to God on a promise. This name is not given to God based on something that he had done. This name was given to God based on something that he would do. He promised that he would return them back to the land that they were in. And so he calls him Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there based on the promise that he has given them. And the great thing about that is that that promise is here for you today as well. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. Not just here in this sanctuary, not just here where you're watching today from, but here everywhere. Everywhere that you go, you can experience the presence of God. It's one of my favorite things to do is to go into people's homes and to pray a blessing over your home. And not to just pray for peace, but to pray, Jehovah Shammah, be found here in this place. In their coming and in their going, Jehovah Shammah would be found here. That Jehovah Shammah presence would be found here all the time. When you're by yourself and when you're hosting other people, that Jehovah Shammah, that he would be found here. That no matter what goes on in your life, that the Lord would be found right where you are. And this is the promise that God gave Ezekiel. And because Ezekiel knew God as Jehovah Shammah, you can also know him as Jehovah Shammah, the God that is here, the God that is there. Where you're going, God is there. Where you are, God is there. And if you want someone to come and pray over your home, our pastoral care team would love to do that with you. You can do it by yourself. You can grab some oil and you can anoint your home. Or if you want someone to come into your home and just to pray a blessing that God would be found in that place, our pastoral team would love to do that with you. And to pray and believe that God would be found everywhere that you are. And it's because Ezekiel knew him as Jehovah Shammah. That's why our mission statement is to declare Jesus where?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. Because God is everywhere, we can declare him everywhere. Because he is there. He is Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. Last one. It matters who Jeremiah called him. It matters who Jeremiah called him. In a similar way to Ezekiel, Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet who prophesied the destruction of the temple and prophesied a whole lot of things. Jeremiah, his book is the longest book of the Bible. You might think that it's the book of Psalms. It's not the book of Psalms. It's the book of Jeremiah. When you look at like the amount of words that are used, he not only said a lot of things, Jeremiah took a long time to say the things that he was saying. It reminds me of my wife. She says a lot of things, but she takes a really long time to say the things that she says. Well, I'm so glad that you're home. I don't know if you've ever wondered about why all of the authors of the Bible are men. It's because God knew. God knew if he was going to use women, then we'd still be waiting on Genesis to be written. You would have so many details. I'm joking. I'm joking. Jeremiah prophesied this in chapter 33, verse 16. This is what he said. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Zitkenu. Jehovah Zitkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. You might be wondering, what does it mean for the Lord to be my righteousness? Righteousness is the state of being right with God. When you say that the Lord is your righteousness, what you're saying is that you cannot achieve that by yourself. When you're saying Jehovah Zitkenu, the Lord is my righteousness, you're saying I am broken, I am sinful, I am in need of a Savior, and I cannot achieve that by myself. What it means is that you are calling upon a Savior. It's this beautiful illustration that we read about in Jeremiah chapter 33, this is one of the messianic prophecies. The Lord is my righteousness. He's talking about Jesus. In the Old Testament, before Jesus was even incarnate and on earth, the prophecy is righteousness is on the way. And you cannot achieve it by yourself. You can try as hard as you want, but you will always fall short. Jehovah Zitkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. The way that you achieve that is to turn from your selfish, self-fulfilled life, your sinful pursuit, and you repent of those things, and you turn and you say, God, I need you. I need a Savior. And it's only by that. You cannot achieve it by yourself. It's only by accepting the goodness of what God has done for you through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, who is the Christ. And the question that I'm leaving you with today is, who do you call God? Because it matters who you call him. Maybe you came in today thinking that you had a faith of your own, but you've realized the faith that I have is not really my faith. I'm still kind of hanging out with the faith that I got from my grandparents, and I've never really experienced God for myself. Or maybe I only kind of know him as God, but all these other things and all these other names that you've been talking about, I want to know him like that as well. And Jesus asked Peter the same question. Who do you say that I am? That's the question that all of us have to answer. And the beautiful thing is that you have the ability to answer that question today. Who do you say that Jesus is? Because how you answer that question will change everything, not just in this life, but for the rest of eternity. Who do you say that Jesus is? You cannot deny the existence that there was somebody named Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago. You cannot deny that fact. Empirically, historically, it is irrefutable that Jesus lived on the earth 2,000 years ago. The question that you have to answer is, what are you going to do with the things that he said? And because of what he said, you have three different options. He is Lord, he is a lunatic, or he is a liar. You need to decide which one of those three different things Jesus is to you. Who do you say that Jesus is? I know that there's only one of those options that makes any kind of sense, because I've lived my life without him, and I never want to do that again. I have lived my life far from Christ, and I never want to experience that again. There's no fruit there. There's no joy there. There's no hope there. And I never want that again. And that is why I know him as my Lord. And that is what I want you to know him as today as well. This is your opportunity to decide for yourself, who is Jesus to you? Who do you call him? And you have the opportunity to pray with us today. We're all going to pray together out loud, reminding ourselves that he is Lord. And if this is your first time praying this prayer, this is an exciting day, because you are coming into right relationship with God. And when you come into right relationship with God, you also come into a faith family called the church. And I'm so excited to welcome you here into this place. And so, for the benefit of everybody who's praying this prayer and accepting Jesus into their life for the very first time, let's all pray this out loud. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. I am broken and I am in need of a Savior. Save me. Rescue me from my sin, from my mess, from my pain, and deliver me. And I declare today that because of what you've done, that I have life and more abundantly. And I declare today that in this place and in this moment, that I am saved. That I am saved, that I am saved, that I am saved. Come on, say it louder. I am saved, I am saved.